Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Lord, thank you that you followed us, you chased us, you pursued us, and you still do. Thank you for catching us, for saving us, for dying for us. Lord, thank you for dwelling in us. And as we yield to you, as we surrender to your plans and purposes, Lord, thank you for glorifying your name through us. We're grateful to be your children, grateful that you are our Heavenly Father, grateful that you're closer than a brother, grateful that we look forward to that day when you'll bring us home to be your bride. And in the meantime, we praise your holy name. With us this morning, a dear friend for many years, one of the most important mentors and influences in my life. In fact, the first guest speaker I ever invited to Calvary Chapel, Wichita, 7 years ago. And we are so blessed to welcome Gail Irwin back again to share God's word with us.
Bless you, sir. Love you. Well, those of you who have heard me before, thank you for coming back. I understand that when they turned on the new FM station that you have, there was a glitch, and they put one of my sermons on first, and it repeated 48 times. And either the whole city has now gotten saved, or they've had it. You know, God is a little strange in many ways. For one thing, when he builds this universe, and we don't know how big it is, we still haven't discovered how far out it goes. We're spending an awful lot of money just trying to find out where things are, and when we find out, what do you do with it? But God creates this incredible universe, and you would think now when he decides to do something really special, that he would hunt maybe one that was made out of diamond, that would glisten, and or some precious stone, a whole thing. My family, when we were doing a lot of camping together during summers, we were rock collectors. I never said, hunt ugly rocks. We would try to find, this one's a nice one. Yeah, this one's good. You know, wonderful. God decided, I think I'll hunt an ugly rock. And he found one that was without form and void. And he made this world out of it. What a job that he did. And after he had finished that, he says, I think I'll build a garden here. I'll make it a garden that like nothing you've ever seen before. In fact, we end up calling it the Garden of Eden. The nice thing about it is nothing in it would make you itch. You didn't have to look at anything and think, if I eat this, will I die? Everything was edible. It was great. And then he looks at it and he says, got to do one more thing. And you ladies will understand this. He took a handful of mud. And made a man out of it. You knew that all along, didn't you? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And by the way, the Bible equates life with breath. That's something we need to pay attention to sometimes. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 2, and man became a living being. But then, for the first time, a long time ago, I heard a musical presentation where it was about the creation, and there was one character in it who played the part of God, and he would come out as they would sing about the end of each day and what it was. He'd come out and he'd look at it, he'd say, that's good, you know, and go back, and then after every day he'd come out, that's good. But then there was a day he comes out and he says, "That's not good." And that's right after he made man. But he says, it's not good that man should live alone. And so he, I think, said, "I can do better." So so he creates Eve. Now, there are several things about that that were really, really good. And one of them is the fact that if it hadn't been for Eve, man, if it was just us guys, we'd never change fig leaves. We'd just turn them once a month. I figured you'd get that. But also, had he not created Eve, you know what we would have thought about all the time? Ourselves, which would have been a source of misery, because God designs us to think of others. And when we begin to think of ourselves, then we become in great danger. When Jesus came, he came as a servant. And when I am serving, I'm happy. Test it. When I'm making life better for someone else, when I do marriage counseling, which I don't do much anymore because it's really miserable. But I tell people, a lot of people want to meet themselves, "Let's meet halfway." I said, "Where is halfway?" Nobody knows. But real happiness is when two people are giving 100, 100, as we say, breaking their neck to make life better for the other. And then you discover that it's like heaven. Think you've died and gone to heaven. Well, anyway, God makes this incredible thing called Eden, and he puts mankind in it, and all he has to do is enjoy it. And he gives him something to do, just tend the thing, man. You know, things grow and tend the garden, but it's everything's edible. You don't even have to think about it. It's all edible. Great. And at that point, you didn't need the latest fashion. But even their nakedness was an expression of something that it's hard for us to grasp, because in this purity, there was nothing hidden, you see. There's nothing that needed to be hidden. And as husband and wife anyway, it was okay. It was fine. It was open. It was just those two. And nothing to be afraid of ever. Isn't that something? There were no animals crouching, waiting. Ah! And then something happened. God gave him some instructions, and he said, "Look, everything in the garden's edible. And also, there's a tree called the tree of life. You can eat of it if you want. There's another tree. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's there, but don't eat of it, because in the day you do, you'll die. And I don't want you to die." Now, I have an idea that God, when he walked with Adam every day, and that must have been an incredible thing, man, to walk and talk with God. I don't think he said, "Okay, we don't have any schools, I'm just going to turn you loose, good luck." No, I think he taught them. I think he walked and he described in intimate detail all of the things that were growing, and they became experts in everything. There was nothing that they didn't know, except one thing. Now, you know, when you know everything except one thing, there's just something about us that's not satisfied, is there? I mean, if you know everything except one thing, you're doing pretty good, really. But now we find, and this is something to know, both of them under that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, looking at it. Wow. Man, that's probably the prettiest tree in a garden. Yeah. And look at that fruit. It's chocolate covered. Lady told me that once. I believe it. And you're staring at it, and you begin to ask questions. Why would God not let us eat of that? I mean, look how pretty it is. He must not love us. Why did he do this? Now, when you ask that question, the devil just loves to join the conversation. Hey, let me tell you, God's afraid of you. He knows that when you eat that, you'll become smart like he is. Oh. And so you know the rest of it. And this that was paradise, this that was perfect, suddenly becomes imperfect. And Adam and Eve are no longer citizens of that paradise, and they have to be expelled. And God, this tree of life was still there, you know, and he says, we got to deal with this real quick because I don't want them eating of the tree of life, living forever in this case, in this situation. I mean, even though I'm only 38, I still don't. It's my story. Actually, I'm celebrating the 40th anniversary of my 38th birthday. You know, there comes a point where you think, I don't think I'd want to live forever in this body. I've got to where I can't sneak up on people anymore. I pop and crack and so forth. And so he says, we got to take the tree of life out, and they do. And now they're out of paradise. Wow. And now the place, the ground that had been their friend and grew everything edible, they have to dig and scratch and scrape, man, and sweat, and it grows thorns and thistles and broccoli. But I really never met a mind quite like this, have you? I really don't think that having to sweat to earn their living was his biggest problem they faced. As a man, you know, and maybe I don't speak for all of us, but we kind of feel a fulfillment in earning our living by the sweat of our brow. It's okay, man. I feel good about it. It's what have you. But I don't think that was their biggest problem. You know what I think their biggest problem was? Their memories. What kind of memories did they have? Paradise. In fact, when they moved out, they didn't move far. They stayed close enough because the gate was right over there. Well, I know there are a couple of guys there, angels with flaming swords, but surely they take vacations. I think they went back over there every day. I can see Adam coming back home after work, and he's all sweaty, and he says, well, Eve, you've got a headache anyway. Let's go on over here and see if they're gone. Oh, man, they're still there. But their memories were over there. They knew that was where they were supposed to be, but they weren't. Boy, I'm convinced that the memories of paradise still live in us genetically. There's something about the genes that we inherit that come from all of that distant past have the memories of paradise still there. How do I believe that? Why do I believe it? Because we all know that life is supposed to be better. We all want life to be better. I mean, all of you ladies, you dream of having a mansion, self-cleaning, 50 miles from the nearest neighbor, but across the street from a Walmart. We know life is supposed to be better. Now, the fact is, it is supposed to be better. And when we had to leave that physical paradise, God was not through with us. He actually wanted us to be in paradise, but he didn't want us to be in a paradise now that would be so temporary and that could be so easily subverted, but one that would truly be perfect and be available anywhere. And he wants us back in paradise. How do we get there? Well, if we have to go a long time, there were hints of it through the years, but when we go to the New Testament, when God begins to bring this to a closure, so to speak, interesting thing happens. For 400 years, nobody had heard from God. That must have been a terrible time. No prophets, nothing. I wonder, sometimes people would get up and ask each other, did you hear from God yesterday? No, I didn't either, you know. And then suddenly this was changed. I need to build a little story here. God had designed that the tribe of Levi would be in charge of the temple and the spiritual life of Israel. But you know what? There were... The tribe of Levi was pretty fertile, and there were more Levites than they needed to take care of the temple. And so they would break them into 12 groups, a different group for each month, and that way, well, you know, there's still more of them in that group than we need. What are we going to do? Well, here's what happens. It's possible that you grow up all your life taking care of the temple, but you never get to do anything. You never have a job. You're just there. And I think that's what was the case with a particular couple. He was quite old now, and one of his problems was he had no children. Now, you can get by. Nobody thinks that you're cursed if that's true now, but they thought that God was mad at you if you didn't have any children, that you were cursed and something, you know, you were just barren. And that was the case with this couple. And so maybe that's why he had nothing to do. They say, well, look, man, what can we say? You're the one, God's the one that decides this for you, you know. But there came a moment when he won the lottery. They drew straws to see who would put the incense on the altar. And he won. Oh, man. Finally, in my great age, he was really old now, you know, I get to do something here in the temple. And he makes his way in there, probably kind of walking like this. That tends to happen sometimes when you're this age. And he puts the incense on the altar, and poof, an angel. Hi, Zach. Ariah. Actually, those were not the first words. You know what the first words were? Don't be afraid. Wow. This was ushering in a whole new era, just like Eden, just like paradise, where you never had to be afraid. But you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing they said to God when he walks in for his regular walk? Adam, now I've heard preachers who were basically mad at people anyway, tried to make God mad at us, and he'd sound like this, Adam, where are you, boy? Why does my mother's voice come in? I don't think it was that way at all. I think it was a plaintive call. Adam, hey, pal, I miss you. Where are you? Oh, Adam. I think it was a painful call on the part of God. And finally, Adam shows up. He says, Adam, why didn't you come? And what was his first words? I was afraid. And with those words, you know, paradise is lost. Eden is over for them. And the whole New Testament begins after 400 years of not hearing from God. The first words are, don't be afraid. Wow. And now, Zechariah, the angel says, hey, Zechariah, I have good news for you. Your prayer has been heard, and you're going to have a son. Sir? I don't think you understand how old I am. That's an old prayer. Hadn't prayed that prayer in a long time. And you think I'm old, you ought to see my wife. Now, folks, this, you got to understand, this gets hilarious. The angel says, well, you are going to have a son. You'll name him John, and he'll be the one to announce the coming of the Messiah. But because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak till he's born. Now, folks, he's got to go home to a very old wife. I can hear her. Get away from me, you old fool. But sure enough, this old woman shows up expecting. Now, when Zechariah went back to the temple after that, I'm sure all the other guys were giving him high fives and fist bumps, man. And your son, you'll name him John, and he will announce the coming of the Messiah. Wow. The doors of Eden were swinging open. But the angel had another call to make. This 15, most scholars think she was about 15 years old. By age 16 back then, you were an old maid. And he appears to this young girl. Hi, Mary, or Hail Mary, whatever you want. Don't be afraid. Isn't that something? There are the words again. Don't be afraid. I have good news for you. You're going to have a son. Oh, sir, we got a problem. I'm not married. I've never known a man. Don't worry, we have ways. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. But the opening words were, don't be afraid. Isn't that amazing? Now, when the announcement of Jesus' birth came to a group of shepherds, probably no more than six. I've kind of researched this, and that would be about the maximum number of shepherds that could get together and still manage their flocks at night. Then suddenly, and this is a total shock to them, and there are a lot of reasons why, because they were a group of people that thought God is not interested in us. Why would they think that? Because in social status, they were the absolute bottom of the rung. Nobody was lower than shepherds. And people say, well, wait a minute, Jesus called himself a shepherd. No, he called himself the good shepherd. Now, that's an oxymoron back then, mutually exclusive terms like government organization or family vacation or Microsoft Works, that kind of thing. And to these shepherds who receive the first message of his birth, isn't that something? They say, don't be afraid. We bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, if it hadn't come to the shepherds first, it wouldn't have been to all people. If it had gone to a little bit higher level, then the shepherds would have known it's not for us. But by appearing to the shepherds first and making this announcement, it meant it's for everybody. And Eden can be repopulated. It won't be a place, but it'll be just as real. It'll be a place where you don't have to be afraid. But here are some other things about this Eden. As Jesus is walking with the apostles, they take note of the fact that Jesus did a lot of praying. And so in Luke chapter 11, when he had finished, they said to him, Jesus, why don't you teach us how to pray? You know, because John taught his apostles how to pray. Now, that was a manipulative thing. They're saying, John taught his apostles, what are you doing for us? And now that kind of reminds me of maybe a rooster finding an ostrich egg somewhere, rolling it back to the hen house and saying, now, girls, I'm not complaining. I just want you to see what they're doing in other places. And so they say, John taught his disciples, what are you doing for us? And you know, Jesus didn't say, you know, this is atomic stuff. You guys aren't ready for this. No, he so wants us to be in the true Eden now that he says, okay, guys, when you pray, this is the pattern for you, really. Pray, our Father who art in heaven. Oh, you mean we're going to talk straight to God? Yes. Will he listen? Yes. He's not too busy. He doesn't yell, leave me alone, you don't interrupt me, I'm busy. You've probably heard that in your life, but not from God. Our Father, our Father? Hey, that's pretty intimate, isn't it? Hey, you look pretty good. Can I kind of be adopted or something? Oh, no, you're my kid, man. You call me your father? That's paradise. I'll be honest with you. What I'm sharing with you is something that happens to me every day. And I start off, I'll say that, and sometimes I've got to stop and let the tears quit flowing when I think I'm actually talking to God, and he told me to. He wants me to. He's saying, Gail, let's walk. Let's talk together, man. Remember me? Oh, yeah, our Father who art in heaven. And, oh, I know who you are because your name describes you. You are the compassionate and gracious one, slow to anger and abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's the definition of your name, and that describes you. I know who you are. I love to talk to you. Wow. And then, interestingly enough, he says for us to pray, thy kingdom come. Folks, this is his kingdom he wants us to have. That's Eden. Do you realize that? He is issuing an official invitation for you to get back into Eden. Oh, it won't be a place, but it's very real nonetheless, where you will enjoy what Eden represents in every way. Your kingdom come. I want you to be in charge. With all the political situation that we have, do you ever pray, God, I think I'm ready for your kingdom? Yeah. People have often asked me, well, which was your favorite president? I said, I don't have one yet. I'm waiting for the government to be on his shoulders. Isn't that a great promise, man? But here, when we say, thy kingdom come, for us, the government becomes on Jesus' shoulders. We're governed by him. Wow, this is heaven when I know that the God who is crazy about me. You didn't know that? You think he's just crazy about me? Well, I may be his favorite, but nonetheless. He's crazy about you. Do you know that? Even if you don't like him, even if this morning you don't really personally know him, he is absolutely crazy about you. He loves you so much, I can't even begin to tell you. So much he's willing to die for you. Even though you were a maggot, God so loved the world. And so when we pray, your kingdom come. Now, this next one just blows me away. And your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, that's what makes heaven heaven. And you are praying for that heaven to be part of your life by your will being done. I think this is awesome. Now, here's what we tend to think. We think God says, you know, well, that's pretty serious, Gail. I'll tell you what, I will take it under advisement. I have some committees that work with this, and I'll have them give me a report as to whether we should let my will be done in your life later on, and don't call us, we'll call you. But hear me, if you pray that, it will be done. This is a prayer authorized by God, which is an invitation back to paradise. And he doesn't say, we'll think about it. If he authorizes us to pray for that, that you give me heaven on earth by your will being done, he will. When I pray, it's a place where I say, okay, I know it's going to happen. I may not recognize it at first, but I've lived long enough to know that things, often things that I thought were a mess, actually God was using it because it was the only way he could really develop what was truly his will in my life. Some of you know that my father, who was a wonderful man of God and who was a wonderful pastor, left Oklahoma, where I was born, and him too, and headed for Mississippi, where my mother was from, his wife, to start a church in a town called Pascagoula, Mississippi, right on the coast. God blessed that church. It grew like crazy. And in about 4 years, they had a beautiful big building built, paid for, and a crowd filling it. And then a strange thing happened. When I was 6 years old, he was seriously injured in an airplane accident that left him with his left side paralyzed and his brain damaged. And life changed for us. My mother now, he couldn't pastor anymore. My mother now becomes the breadwinner. She was not commercially skilled. We'd take in laundry and ironing. And I had to work from the moment that it was, well, even before it was legal. And I had to take care of Dad while Mom worked. It took my first childhood away from me, but that's really okay because I'm enjoying this one a whole lot more. And one could look at that and say, oh, what a mess. But God was doing some things that were like Eden that you can't see ahead unless you really believe when you pray that it's going to be that way. You see, I found out later, of course, I've got to take care of my dad, and my dad, who says, well, I can't be a pastor, but one thing I can do, I can get the Bible into my son. And we started, I learned to read pretty quick. I took to reading like a duck to water. And so at age 6 and 7, we started a Bible memorization program for Gail Irwin. Now, you know, he had a system I kind of like, so many verses, so much money, but I don't necessarily recommend that, but I'm not opposed to it. And I thought, you know, he was really fulfilling more of his pastoral duty than he ever could have with the crowd. And I found out later, and this is something I get goosebumps when I think about this, in the denomination that we were in, he, at the tender age of 29, nobody that young had ever done this, but he was so popular in that state that he was 3 months away from being chosen the top person in that state, kind of the bishop, you might say. And the reason I found out about all of this was because they asked me later, way later, to write the history of that state for them. And as I gathered the information, I found out what would have happened. And life would have changed for me, because one of the sad things was that every one of those leaders, there was so much incorrect stuff, backbiting and corruption going on, that every leader of that denomination had lost their children to the kingdom. And I'm thinking, man, what would have happened to me, God? I would never want my dad to be injured, but were you saving my life? And another thing I realized is my dad in that era would not have been able to have the outreach that God has given to me. And so God was preparing me and teaching me some other things. My son, when he became 15, you know, I said, son, you got to get a job now this summer. Oh, Dad, I want to go surfing with my friends. No, you got to work. You're 15 now. And then I launched into what every 15-year-old son wants to hear. When I was your age, You know, I had to work to help support the family and so forth, and had to take care of Dad and what have you. And in one of those brilliant moments in my son's life, he says, "Wasn't that great, Dad?" I said, "What do you mean?" God knew he wanted you to write the Jesus style, a book about the nature of Jesus and his servanthood, and he gave you a laboratory to work out the details when you were really young. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that great? And suddenly things happened, and you know, I was thrilled to death that God had given me this understanding of his nature, and now it all began to say, boy, God, we survived, and we discovered your will. We discovered that you never let us really grow hungry. We had to pray food in sometimes, but you made it. You did it. And I was planning to be a medical doctor, a surgeon, actually, a brain surgeon. Be thankful. And you put all of that thought together to make sure I would get a college education, because we couldn't afford it otherwise. But out of that, I got a scholarship that took care of everything. Wow, God, you were putting all of this together, and I had no idea. And I have eaten well. No. And I realized that I don't always see it at that moment, but God is making sure that paradise is there. Enjoy. Wow. So we get to walk with him, and we can pray. Now, give us this day our daily bread. He did. Even though we sometimes had to pray in order to eat for the next day, it arrived. And I'm a kid, you know, and I'm watching this, and I'm going, that's pretty good there, God. How'd you do that? One of them I'll never forget. We were, you know, hungry, and we prayed, and a hillbilly up on Choctaw Ridge. Any of you remember Ode to Billy Joe? And he had a real hillbilly name, Mode Quarter. Sent word to us. He said, I hear you guys need food. He said, well, I got a hill of beans, several hills of beans out here. If you're willing to pick them, you can eat. We were willing. And I can remember for 3 months, all we ate was what's called Crowder peas. Yeah, you know what they are, don't you? I still like them. But miracles like that happen. Like that. And I realized, you know, God, you really are interested in our lives. And in fact, you call us to ask that your will be done, and we can be sure it will, because we prayed that and you authorized it, and you're not going to fool us. And to give us this day our daily bread. Wow. One of the things, too, that I have noticed, I live in the Coachella Valley of Southern California. It happens to be where Palm Springs is and a few other towns, silk stocking areas, I call it. But you'd be amazed at how many homeless people we have in our desert and how many hurting people. And I live in a town where the poor people live that work for the rich people. And so I see a lot of homeless people. But what has amazed me is how they don't go hungry in our town, because the churches care for them. It is amazing. They have a place to stay. No one is actually homeless because churches have provided for them. And God uses his kingdom even for those who may not know him, so they will understand that his kingdom is paradise and it provides for us. And then he said, look, I want you to live absolutely free so you can pray and forgive us our sins. What about the rest of that? Let's not pray that. I'm not sure I like that. As we forgive those who sin against us. Oh. In fact, this was such a shock to the apostles. That's the only part of the prayer that Jesus had to comment on, you know, because they're looking at each other thinking, you expect me to forgive this jerk over here that argues with me all the time about who's greatest when he knows I'm greatest? forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You see, if you hold anything against anyone else and don't forgive them, I can promise you how you feel. Miserable. You, as you lay your head on your pillow, and you may think, well, I've forgiven them. I've actually forgiven them. But if you lay your head on your pillow, and when the events of the day are gone, they're there. And you say something like this, now, God, I would never ask that anything bad happen to them, but it would be nice. Why don't you just teach them a lesson like, you know, give them lockjaw and nausea at the same time. Evil mind. Or palsy and arthritis at the same time. But the reason he wants us to pray as we forgive those who sin against us, because if we don't do that, we're miserable. We're miserable. That's not paradise. So this is the invitation back into paradise. And deliver us from evil. Deliver us from temptation and the evil one. Ah, that's paradise. Now, you see, one of the nice things about this call that God issues to us is that we now have learned what righteousness is because we've seen Jesus, and we've learned what evil is because we know that I don't like the devil and I don't like to study him, but you can study him in the scripture and you discover certain things about him, that he has an approach to things, and it goes like this: I will rise above the clouds. I will sit upon the mount. That's the temple mount. I will be like God, you know. Do you hear what's going on? I. That's a good way to know which side you're on. And you read about Jesus, and he says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And we discover that servanthood is where joy is, and it's the definition of love. Deliver us from the evil one. We know what he looks like. Now we know what God looks like. And that helps us to be in paradise. And finally, we pull it together with the most amazing thing. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, which happened to be the three things that Satan tempted Jesus about. Now, you know as well as I do that in our world, well, in just about anybody's world, I think the first real word that a baby learns isn't mama or daddy, but mine. And this is what we want to say: for mine is the kingdom, mine is the power, and mine is the glory. Do you want another picture from this side? But you see, in paradise, thine is the kingdom. You put this together for us. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. When God let me at a certain point be ordained by a group, I'll never forget one of the leaders said, you need to be very careful not to touch the power of his, it's his kingdom, and not to touch the kingdom itself. But don't touch the glory. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I watch religious TV programs, I wonder who's getting the glory, you know. But paradise is where we say, it's not mine, it's yours. It's your kingdom, it's your power, it's your glory. I need to say that every day. You know why? Because I am human, and it's so easy to say, well, you know, that'd be a little glory. Isn't that okay, God? You don't mind? You know, maybe they'll put my picture in a paper, but not with a number under it. And I have to confess to you that I like the glory. And I have to, at the end of the day, I do this. I'm going to reveal a little bit about my intimate life. I travel and I teach, and frankly, the books that I've written and the ministry God has given me, glory gets heaped on me. People tell me how much they enjoy it, you know, and how I've changed their lives and what have you. I like to hear that. It's a nice sound. But I know the danger of this. And so every day, I set aside a time where I tell the Lord, you know, I'll be honest with you, God, I did enjoy that. I did enjoy hearing that. But I know that not one tiny bit of that would be true had you not supplied the power and the energy and the understanding for it to happen. And I know that you can remove it from me just like that. And so these things that were an honor to me, I now turn over to you. And it will be as if it had never happened. I'm forgetting them. I'm starting just like a freshman, like a neophyte from this moment on. That's such a relief to be free of that. And when you're in a position like I'm in, I have to do that. If I don't do it, I won't even like myself. But I do it every day. Now, I'm not inviting compliments. It's okay. Because now you know what I do with them. But I'm just telling you, when I'm praying for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, I mean that. I mean that. And I've been faithful, I think, to see to it that he gets it. And you know what? You're looking at a guy who's in Eden. I enjoy it. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, not just today, but forever and ever. Now, if you're a follower of the Lord, and maybe you didn't understand that he wanted you in paradise. He wanted you back in Eden. He says, I miss you. This is your official invitation. I made it possible for you to live with the kind of freedom and fearlessness and joy that Adam and Eve began with. And you don't have to leave it. And it's very real. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you thought God was mad at you. Maybe you've held him at a distance because you think, I don't think I could live for him or whatever. Well, you don't understand. He knows that. But he still invites you in. And he says, here's the thing to do. I've even given you the kind of prayer that will help you understand what Eden is like and will keep you there. Because you're saying, you're God, and I honor you. And I want your kingdom to come. Hey, what is that? That's called Eden. And I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ooh, that's Eden. And give us this day our daily bread. Now, I think also not that's not just food. Jesus was the bread of life. And I'm thinking, give me a daily feast of Jesus. One of my favorite songs, and they sang it this weekend, is in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. That's enough. That's enough. So if you haven't actually said, okay, God, I do want to follow you, say it today. It's a decision you make. I don't beat you over the head because the image of God in you is your ability to choose, and he will never violate that. And if you choose to follow him, boy, you got him on your side anyway. And if you choose not to, he won't beat you over the head. He respects you. And he respects your ability to choose because that's his image in you. And so you're following him and you're trip to discover this incredible Eden that we can live in right now comes with a decision to say, okay, I will follow you. I believe you died for me, Jesus, and that you were resurrected, and I will follow you. So thank you, Lord, that you've done this for us. This is so good. I can hardly believe it, but I do believe it. Because now, not only have I chosen to believe it, but I've experienced it too. It's like a doubting Thomas. You've let me put my fingers in the holes that were in your hand. And I can say, I believe, I believe. And I pray for that for all of my dear friends here, that this will be even a breakthrough moment, and they will take the time to live in that Eden that you've issued the invitation to and said, an RSVP, please reply. Man. And I thank you, Lord, because I believe you've heard my prayer this day. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.